And I've titled this Reverent Worship, Reverent Worship. Now, you might notice that this section in the Bible where we have these titles that have been added to the Bible, Bibles might have something in there where they call it orderly worship. Some call it a call to orderly worship or good order in worship, order in church meetings. You get the picture, right? And Paul does end this section with verse number 40. He says that all things should be done decently and in order. Verse 33 says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. But I don't want you to think that our application is just to follow all of the rules of a well-ordered service every single Sunday morning. Now, I've heard stories about how the colonial churches used deacons to maintain order in the church services. 400 years ago, the deacon would be given something called a beetle, also known as the colonial sleep banisher. This is the description I found. It was a long staff, heavily knobbed at one end, with which he severely and pitilessly rapped the heads of the all-too-sleepy men and the all-too-wide-awake boys. Likewise, a sharp thorn where he may prick such as be most sound. Now, don't worry, girls and ladies, it's also said that they would attach a long foxtail or a little rabbit's foot, which would he softly thrust into the faces of the sleeping ladies and which gently brushed and tickled them into reverent but startled wakefulness. Yes, having a deacon standing in the back of the church with a sharp, pointy stick or a club may appeal to some people, especially the newest deacon, but it may make our meeting more orderly, and it may even give an extra perk for people that want to be deacons. But even the most orderly meeting without God is just another meeting. Even if we go back to the ways that Puritan forefathers 400 years ago and we have a perfectly orderly meeting, if God is not here, then it's just another meeting. Look at verse 25. See how Paul describes the meeting when the people have the right priorities together. And in verse 25, he says, the secrets of his heart, the unbeliever or the outsider who walks in, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. God is really among you. God is really among us. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of your people. God inhabits the praises of his people. This is not just another meeting. Ephesians 2:22 tells us that in him you're also being built together. We're being built together into a dwelling place for God. We're being built together as a church into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is really among us. This is our present reality, whether or not we can see him. It's also our future reality when we will see him face to face in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself as their God. Yes, all things in church should be done decently and in order. But when we recognize the presence of God, we should be moved by the reverence of God. Not a guy whacking us on the head to pay attention to the rules of order or using a pointy stick. Reverent worship is filled with awe. It's filled with admiration. It's filled with respect and even a tingling fear at the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of our matchless God who's present at this very minute amongst us. I see three characteristics of reverent worship, more than orderly worship, three characteristics of reverent worship in what Paul is teaching to the Corinthians that I want to bring out this morning. First one is mutual edification. The second one is that we would have a single-minded submission. And third, that we would have a spirit-controlled participation. I'm going to read the text, and let's see how we can apply these things together. Verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things done be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women shall be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he will not be recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Just a handful of verses there, but there's a lot to unpack in this. Again, the first point of our mutual reverent worship together is mutual edification. Mutual edification. Remember the context that's going on behind all this. Maybe you haven't been with us for the last couple weeks, but the Corinthian church, they had devolved into this mess of, it's all about me. This church was and Paul, throughout this letter, has brought up examples of how they have ignored what God would have for people that are praising him to turn a church that's all about me. Can you imagine somebody stuffing their face with all the desserts for today's lunch before anybody else even showed up? That's what they were doing. The Corinthians, they didn't wait for each other, and they profaned the Lord's Supper. And when they did meet together, they misused their spiritual gifts. They were drawing attention to themselves instead of drawing attention to God. Paul, and as we've gone through this letter, he's dealt with many of the self-centered bad habits of the Corinthian church, and now he's showing them how to be other-centered. Look at verse number 26. He says, let all things be done for building up. I think the self-centered American church of today still needs to learn this lesson. Instead of asking, how can I be used by God to build up and to benefit other people, people tend to ask, how can I get what I want out of church? What makes me feel good? Well, what kind of music? What kind of people? What kind of message? What kind of coffee? You get the picture. Our current culture sees church as a choice that's changed as easily as a television channel. So, speaking of television, there is a brief video that I want to share with you on this kind of church and what this would look like. Perhaps you've seen it before. It's called Me Church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
Okay, just in case you missed it, this is poking fun at the me church mentality, okay? No, Violet, you don't get a pony for coming to church. And no, Kent, you don't get Super Bowls tickets. Although, with the rain today, everyone may get a free car wash from the Lord. But the video shows that all people have all these different preferences and expectations, right? And we can look at this and we can chuckle a little bit, but isn't it how there's a shopping around for churches today? What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? Not God, where would you have me serve? What would you have me do? But what's in it for me? We need to be honest that everyone has different preferences and expectations. We need to be honest that we all came here today with our own expectations, and not all of those expectations are beneficial. The only way to tear down the me church mentality is to build up the right mindset of reverent worship that actively seeks to benefit others. Again, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn or a psalm, a lesson or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation, let all things be done for building up. Paul is bringing up all of these things because all of these things are beneficial, but not all at the same time, clamoring for attention. When Paul says, what then, brothers, he's saying, what in the world is going on here, brothers? You can't all be talking over each other, saying your gift is more important than the other person. No one benefits from that. Paul eliminates the chaos by limiting the use of tongues and also the number of authoritative speakers of prophecy so that all will benefit. Again, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God has given all of the gifts for the building up of the church. When you come together in reverent worship, you bring the gifts that God has given to you. Maybe you've gone to the other extreme and you're reluctant to step out in your faith. Has God placed a song or a hymn on your heart that would build up the body? Share this with the worship leader. See if it's something that you could share with the church. Has God given you a word of encouragement or refreshing counsel for someone? Share it with them at the appropriate time, in the appropriate way that they may be built up. Now, the hardest part of this kind of sharing is that we need to make sure that it's godly dialogue, not just sharing your opinion, right? We've seen plenty of opinions. We don't want to be sharing your opinion. We want to be sharing godly dialogue. I want to bridge that into our second point of reverent worship, of having single-minded submission. Single-minded submission. You see, there was another self-centered practice that was going on in all the chaos and all the confusion of the Corinthian worship service. Instead of excelling at their God-given giftedness, women added their voices to the clamor of everybody else talking over each other by assuming the men's roles in interpreting prophecy. This is not in line with what Paul said back in chapter 11 on submission at all. God has designed and defined complementary roles for men and women in the church setting. Each role is vital and needed for mutual edification and building up the church. There is no hierarchy of roles. Every part is needed. We've talked before about how every part of the body needs to be fully involved. And this is our belief and our practice here at New Covenant, that we believe in the complementary roles that God has designed. In the Corinthian church, reverent, orderly worship was further disruptive when this principle of complementary roles was violated. It's no wonder that Paul uses fairly strong language to address it. He says, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Is Paul saying that women should never speak in the church meeting? Certainly not. We do not adhere to that extreme interpretation. Paul just made the comment of women praying in the churches, didn't he? He's not contradicting that. Likewise, at New Covenant, we do not limit women in speaking, praying, sharing testimonies, or participating in Bible studies. The greatest distinction at our meetings is that teaching with authority is limited to men, according to 1 Timothy 2:12. Now, some evangelical traditions, they disagree with this delineation. They support this egalitarian interpretation that anyone can do anything at any time in the church. I believe this opens the door for male passivity. It ultimately disintegrates male leadership. Now, books have been written on just verses 34 and 35. And some recent authors are starting to include the second half of verse 33 to debate the roles of men and women in the church. I can't resolve those debates from the heavy hitters of the faith, but I can make sure that you understand this. Whatever the women were doing in the Corinthian church was clearly not in submission to Christ. And Paul demanded that it be stopped. And if that's the case, it's not just the women, but were the men in submission to Christ, or were they passively disobedient by not fulfilling the role that God had given to them? Were the women just speaking up because the men were not doing their job? And how could the men have been in submission to Christ when they permitted this to happen in their church? Remember, what we permit, we promote. Male or female, we can agree that without a single-minded submission to Christ, we are unable to engage in reverent worship. That's our topic today, reverent worship. And if there's something that's going on that's not in single-minded submission to Christ, it's not pleasing and it should be stopped. Whether it's the distractions that you're bringing to the church, whether it's your attitude when you're coming into the church, if it's not in single-minded submission to Christ, it should be stopped and eliminated. I want to challenge you. Is there anything getting in the way of your single-minded submission to Christ? Is there anything that's restricting your worship and your ability to be part of this body and help build everyone up together? Be honest. Has worship become a thing for you to do for a few minutes on Sunday instead of a continual lifelong reflection of God's love for you? Are you worried and afraid about what people think of you when you're worshiping? Are you captivated by our current Christless culture? So you're so captivated that your faith has been compromised. Your faith has even been eroded in our current cancel culture. Are you ashamed of your faith in Jesus Christ in the workplace or in school or with your friends? Do you have anything challenging your single-minded submission to Christ? Are you holding on to any unrepentant sin that keeps you from Christ? Have you forgotten your first love, that Jesus Christ gave up his earthly life and died for you? Have you forgotten that his love for you is so intense and so passionate that he took on the punishment for your sin so that you could become right with God and offer him pure and undefiled worship? Have you taken your eyes off of the promises of heaven and eternity with Christ? Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Let the matchless joy of Jesus Christ sink in so that you can worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says in John 4 that the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship him. The Father is seeking you to be a true worshiper. Reverent worship, it's not just following the rules for three songs and a sermon. God is seeking true worshipers. If you've allowed anything to rob your reverent worship of Christ, if there's any part of your life that competes with your single-minded submission to Christ, confess that to him now and receive forgiveness. And maybe you're someone you've heard all about Jesus all of your life, but you've never entered into a relationship with him. You might be singing the songs with your lips, but there's no joy of salvation in your heart. Maybe this is the first time that your ears are open to hear the good news of how he died for you to set you free from your sin, how he rose from the dead so you can walk in newness of life. I encourage you to pray to him now that you'd be saved and you'd have this single-minded submission to Christ. If you would like, come to talk to one of the elders after the service today so we can help you along in your walk of faith. See, the Corinthian church, they were gathered together for worship, but it wasn't reverent worship. It wasn't decent. It wasn't orderly. It was full of confusion because they filled themselves with confusion. They weren't single-minded in their submission to Christ, and they seemed to have forgotten that Jesus is the head of their church and that God himself was present in their worship. How many times are we weak in our worship because we're not strong in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, Paul's words, they may seem strong, but they're spelling out a path for the Corinthians to get it right. They may be strong words, but they're pointing in the right direction for the Corinthians. His encouragement and his instruction for them to get right with God echo the message of reconciliation that we hear all throughout the scriptures. Yes, we all sin. Yes, we all fall short. Yes, our hearts are tainted until we're finally out of this sinful flesh that we're in and we're in God's presence in heaven. We're going to struggle with that. But we always need to turn back towards him. No matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done, no matter what we think we've done that God's not going to forgive, we need to go back to God and beg him for his forgiveness. He's the one who turns the heart of stone to flesh. He's the one who moves in us with his Holy Spirit so that we can become true worshipers. That's what he desires. Not just following a bunch of rules. We hear this message of reconciliation all throughout scriptures. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar verse says, if my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I think verse 15 right after it, we don't repeat often, is even more important. Now, God says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that's made in this place. If you don't feel like your prayers are reaching beyond the ceiling, ask God to show you any way where you need to seek him and turn from your wicked ways. If you want to offer up reverent worship to our King, you need to have a single-minded submission to him. Our worship should be pleasing to him because it comes from a clean heart, and only God can clean our heart. Paul addresses a similar topic of ministering spiritual gifts in Romans 12. He begins with Romans 12:1. He says, present your bodies, your entire selves, as a living sacrifice. Present yourself as a living sacrifice who's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We can only present ourselves to God because Jesus Christ himself is the one who has taken on our sin and made us right with God. Reverent worship. Yes, it needs to be other-centered for mutual edification. More importantly, it needs to be God-centered in single-minded submission, whatever the issue is. These things, they weren't in place in the Corinthian church. And since God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, reverent worship should reflect his character. It's pretty clear that whatever these people were doing was not controlled by the Spirit. This made the church nothing more than any other noisy meeting going on in the town. Let's go into our final point of applying this text of Spirit-controlled participation. Spirit-controlled participation. I want to be really clear with this. You are made to worship God. This is your purpose. You are made to worship God, and you need to be actively participating in reverent worship. This is not just a Sunday morning tradition. It's an outflow of a grateful relationship with your King. Does your personal time in prayer and Bible study build up to the joy of coming together with the saints to worship God? Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I pray that you would leave here today encouraged from the wisdom of God's word and uplifted with a song in your heart. But Sunday morning will not be enough to get you through the week. You need to spend time in prayer and the word throughout the week, anticipating and looking forward for how our ever-present God reveals himself to you each and every day. Then, instead of dragging yourself into church for another shot in the arm on Sunday, you can come in with a song in your heart and a word on your tongue to share the joy of abiding in Christ, no matter what the circumstances have been in the week. This is not just painting on some kind of a happy-dappy Sunday morning face. It's being so controlled by the Spirit of God that it affects everything that comes out of you. Next verse in Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Yes, the elders, we're responsible for leading a service that's done decently and in order without using that beetle staff as the colonial sleep banisher. But when each and every member of the church is under the control of the Spirit of God, their participation will be in perfect order. This is the reverent worship that pleases God and testifies to all who see it that God is really among us. God is really among us. There's no need to duke it out on roles in the church. The Holy Spirit makes it abundantly clear to each one on how they are to minister. There's no need to push and to shove to get our own way or our own preferences in the church. The Holy Spirit controls each one with different gifts, experiences, and abilities and perspectives. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. He reminds us that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we are a people of his own possession so that for the purpose of we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Spirit-controlled participation in reverent worship includes offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ and proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Maybe that was not your heart when you stood up to sing earlier this morning. It certainly wasn't the heart of the Corinthians. You know, Paul's pretty sarcastic in how he addresses their unwillingness to do things God's way instead of doing things their way. Verse 36, he says, "Oh, was it from you that the word of God came?" Clearly, it didn't come from them. It came from the apostles, from Paul. "Or are you the only ones it has reached?" Don't people do this? They define the word of God according to what they want to see. Paul goes on to make the sarcastic comment, "If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If you're spiritual and the Holy Spirit's at work amongst you, you'll recognize the truth I'm giving to you. You're not going to argue with it in the flesh. You're going to submit to it. If anyone doesn't recognize this, he's not recognized." In other words, if you cannot recognize the spiritual truth of the word, you're not recognized within the congregation. You have no right to be authoritative in your teaching. The Corinthians, they really did not want to listen to Paul when he got in their face. You may not want to listen to me when I get in your face and share this bluntly with you. And I understand. The call to holiness can be hard. It's so easy for us to dilute it until church attendance is not much different than any other activity that we squeeze into our busy schedules. It can be a struggle, but it's a good struggle. If you have a hard time fitting the things of God into your week, ask yourself the hard questions of what else are you fitting in first? How many times are we weak in our worship because we're not strong in our relationship with Christ? You know, we want to give you opportunities to be built up throughout the week. There's a daily reading plan in the foyer so you can be prepared together for the upcoming Sunday school and not just shooting from the hip when a question is asked. The adult Sunday school is a time for us to come together, not because we need more teaching, but because we need to be together as the body of Christ that we can be built up. When you're not there, we can't all be built up. We talked about the small group study on Wednesday at 7. We can get together electronically. There's a gathering at 6 o'clock on Thursday for the practice and preparation for worship. There's the ongoing work that's required to make our services and ministries hospitable and accessible to those that don't have a church home. There's the opportunity to visit our shut-ins and administer them. And there's always the note or call or email that you can send to encourage others in the body and build these up. Now, I'm not sharing these as a guilt trip, but as an encouragement that when your participation is controlled by the Spirit, you will grow in your love of Him and your desire to be actively involved in reverent worship. Let me close with this last thought from Hebrews 13. Through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and to lead us in a song of reflection. Not for you to be singing along with necessarily, but a time of reflection for you to really be asking the Lord to be working in your heart before we close out in our final song of worship afterwards, that we can stand up and know that we're offering pure and undefiled worship to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would accept the sacrifice of our worship, not because of us, not because of who we are, but because of who your Son is. We pray that it may be pleasing, a sweet-smelling incense that rises up to you. Father, you are worthy to receive it. You are worthy to receive all glory, all adoration, all worship. Father, I pray that you would be blessed in our time of worship. I pray that you would bless the day that we have together, that it would be pleasing to you, that our time of food and fellowship would honor and glorify you. Father, we thank you that you've brought us together as your people. We pray that you would continue doing a work in us, that we can be made renewed and going out into the community to share the joy you've given us in your Son. Father, we just commit the rest of this day to you. In your Son's name, amen.